We're here in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and this is a recap of a lot of the commandments that God had given Moses. And you have to understand in the timeline, when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God initially delivered them the Ten Commandments and a lot of laws, a lot of statutes. Ten are very famous because they were literally written on a stone tablet with God's finger himself. But God gave him a lot of commandments, and in Deuteronomy, we fast forwarded, in a sense, about 40 years where all the rebellious children of Israel have died, that past generation has died. And here God is having Moses remind the children of Israel all the commandments that God had delivered them. Specifically, it says in verse number 16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So according to the Bible, one of the most important commandments in the scripture is specifically to honor thy father. And this morning, what I really want to talk about, or the title of my sermon, is why honor your father? Why honor your father? Now, in this verse, it actually does provide a reason, but I'm not going to necessarily dwell on that thought too much. Obviously, the Bible's saying that if you want to have a longer life, you want things to go well with you specifically, you're supposed to honor your father. And that's kind of a selfish reason to honor thy father. Not a bad reason necessarily, but it's definitely an inherent reason of why to honor thy father. But there's a lot of other reasons that the Bible brings up. But this is just a very clear commandment. It's something that's emphasized over and over. Keep your finger here and go to Exodus chapter 20. We'll see the exact same thing. Now, what's interesting about the Ten Commandments, or what's interesting about the commandments specifically, is most of the time they're just real straightforward, like thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's just a straight command. But this specific commandment in the Bible doesn't just say don't do something or do something. It actually then attaches some kind of reward slash consequence to following that specific commandment. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So again, the Bible not only gives you a commandment to honor thy father and mother, but then attaches with it a reward, a blessing to those that would honor thy father and thy mother. Today in American culture is known as Father's Day, and I think that's a great celebration. But we have to understand that when we're honoring our father and our mother, you know, if you're saved today, you don't just have a physical father, you also have a heavenly father in heaven, and we're supposed to honor him as well. And really, this commandment, its primary application, I think that sometimes we forget this, the primary application is God himself. It's not your physical father, really, because obviously in connection is saying thy father, thy mother, and we understand we don't have a spiritual mother, God is a man, but really, when it comes to getting this long life and getting all these blessings, it's always attached to following God's commandments. And that's how we honor our Heavenly Father, is by following His commandments and doing that which is right. And I will even suggest to you, I think some people may be confused, even if you're not saved, just someone that's not even saved, they're going to have a longer life by just following the commandments of the Bible than someone that's, you know, not following the commandments. This is really a promise to just all mankind. Mankind will live longer the more they follow God's commandments, the less they sin, the more they honor God. That is how they're going to live a longer and more prosperous life. Go if you would to Matthew chapter number 15, Matthew chapter number 15. So we have multiple times in the Old Testament mentioning the importance of honoring thy father, honoring thy mother. What does it mean to honor? Well, and you know, if I look it up in a dictionary, honor, as far as the verb is concerned, would be to show high respect or to give a great privilege or to show admiration or to give special recognition or to salute. And I think all of those are applicable. I think all of those apply when we think about honoring. One thing, and I'm not really going to go in detail on this, but honor can also be a monetary thing. Where you give somebody honor is talking about paying them money that is due to them or that is owed unto them. When the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, not only is it meaning that you should show respect and admiration and give them great privilege in your lives. But also, if they were elderly or not able to take care of themselves, the Bible teaches that you should also be willing to pay for them and give them that honor, because they are due that honor. You owe them that respect and that special recognition of taking care of them. And we can find that a lot of places in the Scripture. But if you look in Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. Now, in this context is actually the monetary context that I brought up, but I don't want to get into that really. What I want to point out, though, is that not only did Moses bring this up in Exodus, 40 years later he brings it up in Deuteronomy. Not only that, Jesus Christ brought it up in his ministry. This is an extremely important commandment. And notice, if you do honor your father and mother, you get what? A long life. What's the opposite of that? Dying prematurely. And notice that there's an actual punishment mentioned here, that those that would curse their father and mother, let them die the death. So even from a human civil perspective, and even in America, I know it's not considered kosher anymore, but in America, in the United States of America, in the laws of Connecticut in 1673, they literally had a statute saying that children that would curse and smite their parents, that they would be put to death. And that was the law of the land. A lot of people don't like that law, and I understand that they don't like that law. But here's the thing that we have to understand is when man fails to implement God's punishments, God ends up taking the law and judging for himself. He ends up implementing or instituting that punishment often. And so a lot of children that are very rebellious towards their parents, would do evil under their parents, often die very prematurely. You know, an example of this would be kids who get mixed up in a gang culture or a gang atmosphere. A lot of times these type of individuals are very disrespectful towards their father. They're very aggressive towards their parents. They even physically harm their parents. And it's not a surprise that this same culture, this same group of individuals ends up destroying themselves at a very young age. They may die in a gang-related death or shooting or on drugs or by police often, because you know the worst thing you can do when cops are trying to pull you over is try to reach for a firearm or something. I mean, you want to comply, because they're authorized to use lethal force to stop any threats. And you know, in the past, cops may not have been as trigger happy because people showed respect to law enforcement and things like that. But today, cops are one of the most hated group of individuals. Almost nobody likes law enforcement anymore. And so they're always on edge. They're overstressed. They're overworked. They have a lot of problems. They have to enforce really bad laws. And so the last thing you want to do is get these people more on edge or more uncomfortable or make some kind of a haste decision. I mean, there was a pretty famous police killing this, I think it was like a year ago or 2 years ago, where the police officer even tried to reach for their taser, didn't get the taser, pulled out a gun, and just shot and killed some individual. And I'm not saying, I'm not going to give any commentary on good or right or bad. All I'm saying is they didn't mean to do that. So I don't even want to give them an opportunity to pull a taser on me, you know. And so you want to make sure that you're being careful in these situations. And ultimately, you know, you could die a million different ways. There's so much danger. There's so much threat out there. And what's going to really keep you safe is honoring God, the Father, is making sure that you're right with God and you're doing that which is pleasing in his sight. I mean, people are dying every single day in this country, across this world, for all numbers of reasons. And often it's probably a punishment for the fact that they're so disrespectful to their parents. I believe that when we look at the culture that we have today, it's a very disrespectful culture to their father, whether that's physically or even in heaven. And God may start cursing mankind and cursing this world by killing a lot of people. Now, you say, how do you do that? Maybe through warfare. I mean, what if you have an entire enemy army come and invade your country like Russia and just start bombing your cities and terrorizing your cities and killing people, and then they force all the young men to go into war and go fight these unrighteous wars, and they're slain in battle and killed in battle? I mean, that is a curse on a nation, and it could be that that generation just didn't like their father, so God's going to draw them away in a war to kill them. I saw some legislation article, and I don't know, you could look this up yourself because I didn't research it, but the article headline said that new draft legislation, I don't know if it's passed or suggested, but new draft legislation would not only draw young men into the army, women would also have to be drafted in the U.S. military. Do you think that it's cool to disrespect your father and mother, and you young ladies feel like, oh, well, there's nothing bad that could happen to me? The U.S. government could literally draft you into the army. And think about how horrible this would be for young ladies, because according to our government, they don't even believe science anymore. They think that men and women are equal, so they're going to put the same kind of strenuous requirements on women that aren't even realistic, or put them in dangerous situations that aren't even realistic. You know, most women avoid war and conflict and fighting and shooting and all these different things because they're not born to do that kind of stuff. It's not natural for them. And it's really a curse when they're drug into these type of situations. Nowhere in the Bible do you see women armies winning any war. I don't know if you realize that. Like, I don't know if that's confusing to you. Because if there's no difference, think about this. If there's no difference between men and women, wouldn't you think the last 6,000 years of history, there would have been at least one battalion of women combatants that would have won at least one war? Not even a war, a battle. Not even a battle, a fight. I mean, why do the men, every time they entered into the city, like they would draw the men out of the city, and then they would go and enter the city where the women and the children are, why did they always win? Why didn't the women just destroy them? Why didn't the women just win the fight and the battle? It's because there's a difference between men and women, folks. And all of history, all science, all truth recognize these differences. And if you don't want to respect your father, if you don't want your father to protect you, if you don't want the man of the house to protect you, and you don't want God the Father to protect you, there's no one to protect you. So then you get to go and protect yourself. And let me tell you something. I saw a lot of articles about California and some of these other areas where crime is just escalating so much that women are constantly being beaten and just forced and all kinds of stuff regularly. I saw a young man enter into a cell phone store. I'll let you guess what color he is. And this young lady's there by herself, and he just beats the living tar out of her and just drags her around by her hair and just, like, stomping on her face. She had no chance. And then I start looking at the comments, and I see this one comment says, like, oh, women shouldn't be allowed to be at a store by themselves. And I'm thinking, like, I thought men and women are the same. You know, if you go to Europe, you go to places in the U.K., the Muslim terrorists over there, the Muslim terrorist cell groups, they are literally just dragging women out in the middle of the street in the public and stomping on them and crushing them and then forcing them in public. And the cops will not arrest them. And if a husband or father goes to the police and then says, hey, this is illegal, this is wrong, they'll arrest the husband and say he's inciting hatred. That is the world that we're living in. And you say, why is that happening? Why is this evil happening? Because people aren't honoring thy father anymore. People aren't honoring God the Father anymore. And when you don't honor God, when you don't honor fathers anymore, you're just going to have horrible crime, horrible evil, death and destruction. We need to revisit the institutions that God has given us. And one of the most important institutions is the family unit. And not just a physical family unit, the spiritual family unit of God the Father. God is our Father, and He's there to provide us this shield and this protection and everything that we need. But when you reject that, evil is there waiting at the door. Evil is there to take over your house. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, I know that we don't like the way that our country's going, and let me be honest, I hate it. But I'll tell you, it's so much darker in other parts of this world right now. It's so much more evil. We don't even know what evil is really like yet. We don't even know the depths of Satan at at its finest. I mean, when you study history, you know, they're dragging Christians out of their home and putting them in the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. They're torturing Christians. In today's world, if you're a Muslim country and you convert to Christianity, they will behead your entire family in front of you. They will drag you out and kill you. If you live in certain communist countries like China and some of these other areas, you can't own a Bible. You can't go to church whatsoever. You think that we have a hard time going to church? Go to China. Go to North Korea. The other parts of this world. I mean, there is a full-scale attack from the devil to destroy Christianity and destroy God's rules, and he wants to destroy every family and every person. And really, you get this destruction when you get outside the wings and the boundaries of the protection that comes from your Father. You know, when a whole nation says, hey, we don't want God the Father to protect us, guess what happens? Then you have the devil come in to mess with you. Then you have evil come in to destroy you. You know, we need fathers in the home, and we need to honor that father and help that father help us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, of the Ten Commandments, when we're going down the list, what's the first commandment to end up providing a blessing? It's the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. Our fifth commandment is the one that's attached with promise, meaning you're going to have a longer life when you're under the wing of your father. And so it's a very important thing. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. When you don't care about God's commandments, when you don't care about God being your father, when you're not going to respect him, you know, the opposite of having a long life is early, premature death, destruction, evil, harm, all these different things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is one of the greatest things about a father. When you have a father, there's so much evil out there. There's so much harm that's out there that wants to get you. And there could be a lot of worry associated with that. Be a lot of fret, a lot of fear. But just as a little child who can do literally nothing to protect itself or, you know, keep itself safe, just relies on his dad to keep it safe, we too should have the same attitude with God. Go if you would to Psalms 28. Go to Psalms 28 in the Bible. And I have 3 points this morning, and I gave a long introduction, but I have 3 quick points that I want to discuss. You know, why honor your father? Number one, because he protects you. And you know, that protection is supposed to put you at ease. It's supposed to give you a peace of mind. It's supposed to give you comfort. You know, when you don't have any protection, when you don't have any ability to defend yourself, you have no one there on your side, it can be a scary feeling, especially when there's enemies, especially when there's people that don't like you. Why do you think it is that the U.S. government, after the most safe and secure election ever, decided to board up their entire Capitol with fenced walls and all this military and tanks and all this stuff? I mean, why do you think that they did that? Because it wouldn't feel very safe walking around. I mean, let's implement a no-gun policy in Washington, D.C. first. I want Joe Biden to not be around a firearm within 10,000 feet for a year. And if he can survive, then we'll do it. I'll do it. Yeah. I mean, why not model for us what you believe? Let's disarm all government and all, let's do this, all law enforcement, all government, any of you work for the government in any capacity, all the president and all of the politicians and all the government, they surrender all their guns first for an entire year, and then us, the citizens, will go ahead and surrender our weapons too. Why do you think that they have those fire? They're scared, my friend. And it's good that they have weapons. I'm not against the government having weapons. That's a stupid idea. Those that would forfeit their protection are foolish. To forfeit your gun is essentially saying, please attack me. Please destroy me. You know, even talking with law enforcement, they say we carry a gun when we're not on duty. And they encourage gun ownership because they realize the real threat that's out there. And the safest thing for our country would be for everyone to have a gun. You know, it's interesting. Anytime there's a school shooting, you know how it ends? Someone with a gun ended it. I mean, how does that make sense? Hey, let's eliminate the solution to every shooting. It was a gun. A gun stopped the threat. So if eliminating guns doesn't help cease problems or cease issues, really it just paints a giant target on your back. It just says, please attack me. Now, of course, while we do believe in the Second Amendment, we do believe in firearms, we do believe it's important to defend yourself and protect yourself, just as foolish as it would be to just surrender all of your firearms and just surrender all your protections, it's even 1,000 infinitely times more foolish to surrender the protection that God is offering you. To say, hey, God's there saying, like, I will protect you. I'll be the one to help you. I'll be the one to guard you and shield you. And to just forfeit that by not trusting in him, not honoring him. Look at what it says in Psalms 28, verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. God is the one that saves us. You know, nowhere in the Bible, let me say another thing. Nowhere in the Bible did God's people win a fight because of their weapons. They won every fight because of God. And in fact, sometimes they didn't even have weapons. Sometimes they had inferior weapons. I mean, David had a gun that was made with one of those machines, a 3D printer, you know, slingshot, you know. I mean, what kind of gun is this? You know, shooting out rocks. But notice, you know, you don't bring a sword to a gunfight. Notice who won? David did, didn't he? Because the gun's a great equalizer. But obviously that rock slung out of that sling is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock, and that's what really killed him. He stung him with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he took the sword, which is a picture of the Word of God, and he slew the head of his enemy. You know, we war a spiritual warfare. Why do you think it is that we are one of the most censored institutions on the planet? Because they understand that our weapon is the Word of God. Our weapon is the truth, and they can't allow the truth to go forth because the truth just slays lies and slays deception and slays the enemy. And really, we're supposed to put all of our trust in the protection that comes from God and the protection that comes from God's Word. You know, some people want us to stop preaching the Bible, but that would be just the same as me retiring all the firearms. Just saying, hey, we have no weapon, just come and attack us. You know, the thing that keeps us spry, the thing that keeps us alive is flashing our sword every once in a while. The sword of the Spirit. You know, we don't war a physical fight. We never have, never will. We always say that. Everybody that takes us out of context just lies about us. And that, you know, that's their fault. Go, if you would, to chapter 33, might be on the same page, and look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. That's something you might want to circle in your Bible. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how many weapons you have. I don't care how big your military is. It is meaningless. It is absolutely meaningless. The only thing that matters is if God is on your team or not. That's the only thing that matters. And being saved helps that. But even when you're saved, God's not always on your team. You can be a friend of the world. And when you're a friend of the world, God's not on your side. And it's meaningless how much you claim that you love the Lord when you actually don't. It's meaningless how much you say you trust in the Lord when you actually don't. It's meaningless how much you go to church when you don't know anything in the Bible. And that church doesn't follow any of the Bible. You know, a lot of people think that they're right with God today because they went to a church this morning, but that church doesn't even have a biblical pastor. They're not even reading the Word of God. They're not even reading the King James Bible. They're reading the Message. And they're not even singing songs that have anything to do with the God of the Bible. They're singing just made up, feel good, just, our God is an awesome God. You know, what kind of benefit does that have? Because in the book of Isaiah, when the children of Israel were offering the exact sacrifices that God wanted them to, he said it was worthless because they weren't doing it with the right heart. You know, you can sing all kinds of just vain songs or, you know, Lauren Daigle or Chris Tomlin or Hillsong or whatever you want to do all day long. I mean, you could sing it all day long and read the message all day long, and God's still not in your team. I mean, the children of Israel are literally God's people, and they were forsaken because they weren't right with God. And we must stay right with God. We have to continually honor our Father because at any moment it can change. You know, well, I honored my father really good yesterday, but today I was disrespectful. Well, you know what? All the stuff in the past just goes out the window. Meaningless. You know, you're going to be held responsible for your current actions, for your current state. And you know what's going to give you true deliverance is putting your trust in the Lord. Look what it says in verse 17. And Horus is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now notice how he words this. No one gets delivered because of a horse. In our modern vernacular, no one gets delivered from a Tesla, from a tank, from a fighter jet. It says verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. This world is a scary place. This world is a dangerous place. The Bible even warns in the last days perilous times shall come, and men are lovers of their own selves. And we understand that there's all kinds of evil. Crime is exponentially exploding in all areas of this world. And you say, where's the safest place? In God's house. Where's the safest place? Trusting in him. Relying upon him. You know, some people would think like, oh, it's so dangerous to go to Steadfast Baptist Church, you know. I could go to any other church, and they wouldn't have protesters in this area. That's probably true. I don't know if it's entirely true. I know that other churches have been protested. I know First Baptist with Pastor Robert Jeffress has been protested. And I know that there's some other Prestonwood Baptist Church. I know that they've had protesters. I know other churches in this area have had protesters. In fact, Todd White's had protesters, apparently. I don't even know, like, I don't know if it was just they were really offended by his haircut. I mean, I kind of get that, but I'm just thinking, like, I don't even know. But, you know, any semblance of Christianity, any semblance of the love for the Lord or following his commandments is going to be protested. It's going to be fought. But you say, well, how are we going to be protected? God, the Lord. Go, if you would, to chapter 115. Go to 115 for a moment. In Psalms, we're still here in Psalms 115. There's a lot of evil out there. And in the chapter that we just read, he said he's protecting you not just from physical harm, but even just things like famine. You know, and famine is a scary thing. I think a lot of people are terrified of that. I feel like I see articles and people sharing all kinds of things like, oh, this food factory blew up strangely. And this, you know, train just derailed. Some like giant train wreck happened in Kansas recently. Or I saw a video, it's like 10,000 cattle died in Kansas. I don't know why everything's dying in Kansas. You know, I thought the Wizard of Oz didn't really live there. I don't know what's going on. But, you know, in the heartland where we get all of our food and all this produce and everything like that. But you have to think, like, can you really look at what our nation is doing and not think that God wouldn't be like plaguing us at least a little? Like, just like a little bit of curse? I mean, just a little bit of problems? I mean, it feels like God is really angry. I mean, I feel angry. I can't even imagine how angry he is. Because on a comparison of righteousness scale, I'm not even on the scale. And God's at the top, and I'm angry. So I can't even imagine how much angrier he has to be at all the sin and all the rebellion and all the filth and the things that are being proclaimed in our nation. I mean, for an entire month, we're celebrating one of the most unimaginable sins in the Bible? You don't think that God is just like, just so angry and so furious. And these people are so anti-science. I mean, I feel like his ears have to tingle every single time someone uses the wrong pronoun. And I'm not saying the way the world says it. I'm saying the way they want to say it. Oh, these are my pronouns. That's gross. I mean, just to hear the lisping has got to hurt his ears. Because being effeminate is a sin. I mean, I don't like it. It's gross. It's weird. It's perverted. Think about how much these people hate themselves. They hate their voice so much they have to lisp. They hate their, as a man, they hate their hair so much they, you know, having a short haircut, they grow it out to make themselves look grotesque. They wear disgusting clothing. I mean, everything about themselves they want to change. It's the weirdest stuff. And I mean, these trannies who like mutilate, you know, the most sensitive part of their body. I mean, what kind of delusion is a man under that would do something like that to himself? And then we proclaim that, I mean, that is literally who's like the in charge of the health and of our nation. Like one of the department health people is that. It's like, what? This guy doesn't have any health common sense. And that's what happens. You know, when you reject your father's instruction, you end up destroying yourself because he's giving you good advice. He wants things to go well with you. He wants you to be happy. These people do everything the exact opposite of his instruction, which causes them to be so upset and so frustrated. I mean, why do you think these people are killing themselves at the highest rate? I would never kill myself. But I'm saying if I was so delusional to mutilate my body that badly, I could see why you'd want to kill yourself. That's got to hurt every day and feel weird and just like be so depressed and just, I don't know. I mean, this sounds horrible. I can't even imagine. And they say, oh, well, it's because of Steadfast Baptist Church that they do that. But here's the silliness of that. These people are often talking about how depressed they are, but then they get all excited to come here and protest us. It's like we actually give them a happy life. And they don't go to church, but they get like their own little church here of hate. They say that we're a hate cult, but they show up on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, they have the same message. Just hate. I mean, I know that sometimes we preach hateful messages. I get that. But we also mix it up. You know, we put some loving messages out there, and we talk about the family, talk about marriage. They have the same message. Cult, 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 hate, hate, hate. Blaspheme God, 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 blaspheme God. I mean, how do you do that for an hour straight? You know, everything they do is backwards because everybody's the preacher there, right? It kind of makes you think of like 1 Corinthians church where it's like everybody's the preacher and everybody has a song and everybody has a doctrine and it's just like all confusing and nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows who the preacher is. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, just that is their church though. That is their congregation. Why? Because who's their father? The devil. And the devil's trying to get them used to hell by having to stand out in the heat, you know, for their church services. Everybody's screaming. Just think about it. What's hell like? Hot. Everybody there's uncomfortable. They're all screaming. And they're probably still blaspheming God in hell, too. You know, because in the book of Revelation, when God's plaguing them with every curse imaginable, locusts from hell and all this other kind of stuff, they don't stop blaspheming God. They do it more. You know, the only real benefit that I can think of these people surviving, because you kind of think like, why is God not killing these people? Well, somebody's got to get those locusts from hell, you know? I mean, someone has got to get all those plagues. Someone deserves them. I know some people deserve them. And they're going to get what they deserve. It's going to be horrible. That's why we don't want to disrespect our Father, because he's the one that's giving us all that protection. You know who protects us from hell? God. He protects us from everything. Psalm 115, look at verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know, this verse helps me understand something. Trust and fear are complex things, because if fearing the Lord or trusting the Lord were synonymous, this instruction wouldn't even make sense. Because he's saying, hey, if you fear the Lord, then trust him too. Meaning that you can think in your mind like, okay, I fear God. I understand he's the one in control. He's the one that I need to observe. But then not trust him. Not go all the way. Obviously, the children of Israel, think about this. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, they fear God because they don't even want to go hear him talk. They're afraid to approach the mountain. They're like, you know, have him depart from us. They're terrified of the Lord. But at the same time, they never seem to trust him. Then when he tells them to go somewhere or do something, they're like paralyzed. They're just like paralyzed in fear, and they just won't do it. They never want to go out and follow the Lord's instructions or do that which is right. And so it's important to do both. You say, I fear God. Okay, well then trust him too. Go to church. Read the Bible. Proclaim the truth. Go if you would to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 42. Matthew 24, look at verse 42. The Bible says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. One thing that you have to realize is that as a man, you're supposed to protect your family. Just like God protects us, the man is supposed to protect their house. And notice the good man, not a bad man, not a lazy man, not just some jerk, but the good man, he won't let his house just be broken up. He won't just let enemies come in and attack his house and hurt and harm his children and hurt and harm his wife. And you know what? We need men to be the good man, but if you have a good man in your home, he deserves respect because notice it's not saying, well, if the good man's not there, the lady will take care of it. The children will take care of it. You know, you have to realize that that man being at home gives you protection. And in fact, many criminals, they don't even want to approach the house when the good man's there. They want to come when he's not there. So even if your husband is a lazy, jerk, fool, idiot, just being physically present at your home is giving you protection. Just being there physically is giving you all kinds of safety and protection, and he deserves respect for that protection. You know, whether you like them or not. I mean, just the fact, I mean, people in our church may have a really bad opinion of police officers. I sympathize with them because they have to enforce really bad laws. But even if you do, just them being physically present here is giving us extra protection. And so you shouldn't just be a jerk to them just to be a jerk to them. You know, I don't see the children of Israel, I'm sorry, I don't see the disciples and Jesus running their mouth at Roman soldiers. In fact, when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus, he healed them and he even said one of them had the greatest faith he'd ever seen in his life. You know, don't get mad at the Roman soldiers for being a Roman soldier. They're not our enemy anyways. They're a pawn of the system. And of course, they are one part of the situation. But I personally think that the police are probably the best of all of our governmental institutions because they really do a lot of times enforce the law. It's just they have really terrible laws to enforce. Because if all of a sudden we just passed all the right laws, I feel like the police would probably do it for the most part. I mean, think about even on the smallest matters. I mean, you don't turn on your turn signal, they'll give you a ticket. You speed and you get, I mean, just minor infractions, they're pulling you over and giving you tickets and all kinds of stuff. I mean, if we just gave them back the authority to basically do the right things, a lot of them would probably do it. A lot of them would actually do their job. And so, you know, you get mad at them, but you're putting your anger in the wrong place. It's kind of like when they got mad at Moses. It's like God's the one that gave the law. And so if you're getting mad at police officers for the laws that Greg Abbott and our legislator passed, That's the wrong location for your anger. Anger should be at our politicians, at all these individuals who are passing these terrible laws. Those are the ones that are really the ones that are at fault and the danger to our society. Not to say that every cop's a good guy. Obviously, there's good and bad cops. We get that, okay? Look at chapter 23. Just flip back and look at verse number 37. The Bible says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sin unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Just like a chicken guards her chicks, is the same picture that God wants to tell us of how he would guard and protect his children as long as they trust him. You know, as a chick just runs away from the hen, as the chick refuses to stay under the wing of her mother, now she's vulnerable. Now she's open to danger, and it's important to constantly stay under the wing of the Lord, stay in his protection. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. That's kind of the biggest point. And I think it's a big point for this reason. Our world is a scary place. If you're not afraid of what this world's turning into or what's in this world, then you're not paying attention. Or you're just ignorant. There's a lot to be afraid of. But instead of being afraid of all that and trying to figure out a physical way to protect yourself, you need to just figure out, okay, I'm going to cast all of my care on the Lord. I'm going to cast all of my care on God, and I'm just going to rely on his protection and on his mercy and on his grace, and I'm just going to give him all the honor, and I'm going to give him all the glory, and I'm going to say, I don't know what's going to happen to this world, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He is our guard. He is our shield. The Lord is our sun and our shield, and we just need to let him protect us. You say, well, what? You know, protection's all good and stuff, but what if we don't have any food? What if we don't have anything to eat? And that's, you know, some of you are buying the 25-year supply of, you know, storage shelter food or something. Alex Jones special. No distributor has this price. You can't go into a Costco and buy this at the same price or cheaper. Well, maybe, but you know, you won't get the special feeling that you get when you think about, you know, how they're turning the frogs gay. You know, it's like, I don't want to store that food because I just don't want to eat it. You know, if I could buy something that's like, hey, just steaks preserved for 25 years and they're perfect or whatever, and it's just like, let's store that, you know. This other stuff, I'm looking at, I'm like, let's go to heaven earlier or something, you know. God will get a bird to go take some meat from somebody and fly it over to me or something, you know. Like, why am I, you know, think about the miracles that God did to provide for people with food. And it was never Alex Jones. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, 3 years ago I bought. Now, obviously you have Joseph preparing for a famine, but he was warned by God to do such a thing. You know, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, and we might turn there, but it's like, he's saying, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, I'm not going to sit here and try to store food, because I think people don't realize this fact. Our economy and our food distribution is such a house of cards and is such a fragile reality that even if you did store up all this food, no one else did. And do you know what happens when 100% of your neighbors don't have food and you do? You're the literal biggest target. I mean, you really want to be the only person sitting over there eating food and grilling in the backyard and all of your neighbors have nothing? They're going to come over. You know, I'd rather be in the same boat with them, so I'm less of a target. I mean, you might think, like, I have food to last for 100 years. But your neighbor's going to come over and kill you in 5 minutes. I could live like 40 days without food approximately. And that's assuming that I didn't catch a squirrel or a possum or anything. I'm just telling you, you know, these preppers and all this stuff, they have the wrong philosophy. If you want to prep, get more right with God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that it might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I mean, God took his entire group of people into the literal wilderness where there is no food, it's impossible to feed them, and then he just fed them for 40 years. O ye of little faith. Jesus' disciples come out to him to hear him preach, and they have just a few pieces of bread and some fish. And what happens? God multiplies it to where they have more food than they could even eat. The poor woman only can make 2 cakes, and she says she's literally going to make them and die. She's like on it's her last meal, like someone on death row or something. And she didn't even get like steak dinner. She's just getting like a pancake. One pancake and it's over. No syrup even. I don't even like pancakes. Syrup makes me allowed to eat them. If it was like a pancake with no syrup, I'd just be like, I'm just ready to go. But then she provides for the man of God, and then she has food for the entire famine, doesn't she? What's the one famine that the children of Israel didn't make it through? It's the one where they were in rebellion to God. It's when Nebuchadnezzar comes and surrounds them, and they start eating their own children because they're so hungry. I mean, you got to think, like, our belief that God won't feed us is more insane than the little babies and toddlers in this room, their parents just forsaking them tonight and not feeding them and not taking care of them. That's how insane that is. If you put your trust in the Lord, if you put your faith in the Lord, if you're seeking the Lord, he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. It's way more important than any of these other things. Go to Matthew 6. Let's go there. There's a lot of verses we could look at. Why honor your father? Number one, he protects you. Number two, he provides for you. And as a father, it's our duty to provide for our house. But if any man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, is what the Bible says. So one of the most important things that a husband does is provide. And again, the thing you have to understand about fathers is they bear burden. It's a burden to protect people. It's a burden to provide. And that's why we need to honor our fathers. We need to honor the men in this room that are fathers and the husbands in this room, because they are bearing such a heavy burden. But you know, if you're a husband, if you're a man in this house and you're saying, man, I feel so overweighted right now. You're supposed to cast all your burden on God. You're supposed to cast all of your weight on the Lord and just realize, like, I can't, you know, I'm not Rambo here. I'm not Scarface. I'm going to run out of ammo. You know, I'm not in a movie where I never run out of ammo. I'm not Jack Bauer, who has a 9mm handgun that has 150 rounds in it somehow, even though it looks like a 6-round clip. I don't know how he does that. And I don't know, you know, and he's in this TV show called 24, and it's really only 24 hours of time. Who's watched this show, 24? Okay, some heathen in the room, like me. I'm just kidding. Jack Bauer... It's like this show called 24. It's just like a 24-hour period of time, but they would do one-hour segments, okay? But because they share one show a night, like once a week, you start forgetting that when you're in hour 17, that in hour 6 he got shot in the leg twice. So he's still running around like nothing happened. But you're like, nobody that got shot in the leg twice a couple hours ago would be sprinting around. You're not going to protect yourself against all the enemies and the threats that exist out there by yourself. It's just never going to happen. It's a foolish attitude to think that. That's why you have to just, you know, it's like, how can you sleep at night knowing there's all this evil out there, there's all these enemies, there's all these problems out there? It's like, well, guess what? I can't do anything about it anyways. If the Lord wills, that's how I'm going to live. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's silly to sit here and just worry about every hypothetical and every problem. And most hypotheticals people worry about never even happen. Thought crimes happening in this world today. People say, I don't like you. Oh, well, this guy doesn't like me. He might murder my entire family. Let's lock him up in prison for 50 years. That's the kind of world we're starting to get into. The kind of world that we're starting to live into. It's like, why don't we punish people for real crimes instead of the Minority Report? Maybe I gave them an idea. I don't know. Matthew chapter 6. Look what it says in this chapter in verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, this is what's interesting about this parallel. He's saying that birds do literally nothing to try and ensure that they're going to have food in the future. They do nothing. They didn't buy Alex Jones food storage. They didn't get a garden. They don't have any cattle. They don't even have any land. They have nothing. And yet God still provides for them. And he's saying, if I'm going to make sure that birds don't die, how much more you guys? And birds, they're stupid. They constantly kill themselves in my house. I mean, there's a window at our house that my wife keeps super clean, and they ram into that thing. It's like you're just sitting there, and you're just like, bam! And you're just like, what happened? Some bird just flying in the window again. God cared about that bird, though. And he cares more about you than that bird. He let that bird fly into that window. And you know what? There's windows out there we could fly into. That's why we say, you know what? I'd rather be right with God so that I don't fly into a window. That bird didn't have a chance. You couldn't see it. Okay? And there's all kinds of dangers that we can't even see. And I'm not worried about the dangers I can't see. I'm worried about the God that I know is real, even though I can't see him. Can't see black ice. Why it's called black ice. Can't see all the dangers and the evils that are out there. Don't get so worried. Don't be so afraid. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient are the days of the evil thereof. You know, instead of worrying about all the things that can happen, just know that tomorrow something really bad is probably going to happen anyways, and you can just worry about that instead. Because it's just like, I do this with myself sometimes. I sometimes am sitting here thinking like, well, what if this happens, and then that happens, and this happens. And then it's just like, you know what? None of that's even happened yet. And something tomorrow is going to happen. And I just feel like, this verse is just true. There is something evil going to happen tomorrow. Something bad happens. But it's life. You know, and I think someone's like, when is that going to stop? When you get to heaven, okay? Go to Psalm 23. Point number one is this. God protects. Point number two is God provides. That's why we're honoring our Father today. That's why we came to church today. Because we realized that God's the one that was going to protect us in our life. We realized that God's the one that's going to provide for us in our life. And ultimately, what we really want God to do for us is he wants us to pilot us. To pilot us. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. I mean, why do we sing that song? Why do we come to church? Why do we sit here and let the Bible be open and read scores of scriptures this morning? It's because we don't want just God's protection. We don't just want God's provision. We want God's piloting. We want God to literally pilot us and tell us where to go and tell us what to think and tell us how to live our lives. We want to serve God with our lives. And you say, well, there's a lot of people trying to stop you do that. Of course there is. That's why Cain killed Abel, because he didn't want him to serve God anymore. Why Pharaoh wanted to kill the children of Israel. It just bothered him too much, them serving God some faraway land. He just can't stand it. And the enemies will never cease to attack until they've been destroyed. And they're not going to be destroyed until Jesus comes back. Okay? So, I would love it if our country just became the millennial reign tomorrow. You have to realize it can't happen until Jesus comes back. So quit trying to think like the millennial reign is going to happen. It's not. That doesn't mean that we don't preach the Bible. That doesn't mean that we don't stand for righteousness. But at the same time, don't get your hopes up when tomorrow isn't God's kingdom. It's still the devil that's running all these minions in this world. But look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, it's one of the most famous psalms in the Bible for a reason. Instead of worrying about walking through the shadow of death, you should worry about if God's walking with you. Go to Psalms 3 for a moment. Go to Psalms chapter 3. You know, whenever I feel discouraged, whenever I feel disheartened, whenever I feel stressed, pretty much every negative emotion you can imagine, whenever I feel all of those negative emotions, I'll tell you my number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 cure. Psalms 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I'm not joking. Just start reading in Psalms 1, and then once you get to Psalms 10, recheck your emotions. And it's not even that many chapters. Like, it sounds like a lot, but in my Bible, it's only like two and a half pages. And then you say, I still don't feel good. Well, just keep reading. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways to feel better is the Psalms. And I like this Psalm, Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, I don't know if that's applicable or not. I'm being facetious. Man, does that verse just come true more and more every day, doesn't it? Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. You know, I think when you're afraid, one of the hardest things to do is sleep. Because you're afraid. And, of course, the enemy strikes at night. But notice, hey, I can sleep when I'm trusting in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord sustained me. The Lord kept me overnight. The Lord protected me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You know, when I read this, I remembered this. Every wicked person that has ever existed before the 1900s is burning in hell right now. None of them won. They all got destroyed. I mean, Pharaoh and his army, you don't think any cheekbones got destroyed when those waves came in crashing on top of them, pummeling them down? You don't think that anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah had a firestone of hail smash them right there in the face and just crush their mouth while they just slowly burned to death and then woke up in hell and are still burning? They're just burning and burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. And you think, like, why is God so long-suffering? Look, once they get there, there's no going back. You know, and we feel like it's eternity. You don't know what eternity's like. We feel like it's a long day. They don't know what a long day is going to be like. In fact, I don't even know if they have concept of time. Because we get time from the sun and the moon and all these other things. I mean, they might feel like they've been in eternity after 5 minutes, and they still have eternity to go. I mean, I don't even know if they're going to realize it's been 1,000 years. They might be thinking, like, I don't know what they're going to be thinking. This is going to be horrible. It's going to be awful. And praise God that our Father in heaven was piloting us away from hell into heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need fathers today to pilot their children to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in him, so they can be rescued from all the dangers and all the evils that are out there. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. God wants us all to be saved and to go to heaven. And you know what? We need our fathers to do the same. And we need to honor our fathers for these reasons. We honor our Father in heaven today because he protects us. We honor our Father in heaven today because he provided for us. We honor our Father in heaven today because he pilots us. And everywhere he wants to take you is always exactly where he wants you to go. You know, and sometimes it's a dark road. I mean, the road to Calvary was not a fun road to walk. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus couldn't even do it. Someone else had to come and pick up that cross. And a lot of times, we look at the road that we have to walk and we say, like, well, I can't even do it. You know, that's where you need that Father to come along and bear that burden with you. And we need to look at our fathers today with a lot of respect, with a lot of honor, with a lot of admiration. We should take them as a very serious person. You know, it's shameful how people talk to fathers today. Our culture has gotten so degenerate and so feminist and so evil that women and children have no problem mouthing off to their husbands. And of course, we don't live in Islam where you're going to get punched for disrespecting your husband. But you should be afraid of what God will do to you. It's so gross. And of course, it comes from Hollywood. It comes from the movies. It comes from the TV shows where the first woman just started disrespecting her husband and everybody's like, oh! Then it just became commonplace. Then it just became our culture. It became our society. And then now men and women are equal. Because here's the thing. If men and women are equal, then why does the woman have to, you know, show respect to him the same way? You know, when he's not the leader. But see, when they treat him that way, they end up losing some things. The protection, the provision, and the piloting. When your husband is protecting, providing, and piloting, you should give him the ultimate level of respect. You shouldn't be talking badly to him. You shouldn't be mouthing off to him. You know, children, you need to tell your father, yes, sir, when he tells you something to do. You need to do it right away. When your parents give you any instruction, any commandment, any idea, you just say, yes, sir, and you do it. And you should realize it's like God himself is telling you these things. You know, and if you even have a father that's not saved or not a great dad, you know what? You still show him respect. Because I wonder if those kids in the gangs, even though their dad is a derelict in jail, I bet if they had showed him more respect, they probably wouldn't have gone down the road that they did. Just because your dad's not the greatest dad in the world doesn't mean that you shouldn't still show him respect and still show him honor where you can show him honor. And this Father's Day, we need to honor our fathers and our grandfathers, and ultimately, we need to honor our Heavenly Father, all he does for us. And let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us a church to go to this morning, for giving us an opportunity to worship you. I pray that we would get it deep down in our hearts, the importance of honoring fathers. And we thank you for giving us heavenly or humanly fathers as well. Not just being our Heavenly Father, but giving us a human father to care for us, to love for us, grandfathers. And even if our fathers, whatever shortcomings they have, I pray that we wouldn't hold bitterness or disrespect towards them, but rather we would give them honor and admiration and the respect that they deserve for all the things they do for us. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen the fathers in this room. They have a very difficult job. They face a very ungodly world. And I pray that instead of relying on their own strength and their own courage and their own might, they would just trust in the Lord. They would bring their family to church, and they would ultimately put all of their burden and all of their care and all their struggle and all their worry on you, because we know that you can carry it for us. And in Jesus' name we pray.
For our final song, 169, Come Thou Fount. 169, Come Thou Fount. Song 169, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come. And I know by Thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. God bless. Thank you so much for coming. You are dismissed.